So scrumptious. Is this hand shucked?
Mm-hmm. Would you like some more chicken, Bob?
Leo, do you want the breast?
No, that's fine, yeah.
Biscuits, great corn, great potatoes.
You want some more salad, Bob?
Yeah, I think I do. Pile it high and deep, will you please? Could you get that tomato off there, please? Leo, I see salt and pepper. Is there a salt substitute?
Mm-hmm. I'll get it. And don't call me Leo.
But you said in your office that I could call you Leo.
That was in my office. In my home, I'd like you to call me Dr. Marvin.
Can you relate to either one of those characters on that clip? Do you have any Bill Murrays in your life that totally irritate you? It seems nearly impossible when you're around them to be patient with them. Or maybe, you know, like me, who I relate to is Dr. Leo Marvin. Because I find myself getting impatient with my kids, with people at times, way quicker than I should. But the fact is, for all of us, I think it's hard at times just to be patient, isn't it? God is patient, like Steele's been telling us, but it's hard for us oftentimes to be patient. And as I was praying, as I was coming down here tonight, God kind of impressed me with a question, something that I think we need to contemplate before I even start. And that would be this. In your life, if you were just to stop just for a second here, just take a moment and think for a second, what is it in your life? What's that thing in your life? That one thing that you are waiting for? The thing that God's asked you to be patient with. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a character flaw in your life. An area that you're waiting for God to do something about. Maybe it's your health. God, when are you going to take care of this? I want you to lock into what is it in your life? Because we all have areas like this, don't we? What is it in your life that you say, this is the area, this is the thing that God is testing me and that I'm waiting for, and it's hard to be patient. What is that thing? If I were to have you come up here and tell me, do you have something in your mind? Because I want to tell you something. I believe that tonight, or at least some of you, I really believe that God wants to speak to that area. He wants to help you go away going, I can be patient with this because. He wants to give you practical applications for that area, whatever it is for you. And again, I think we all have these areas. Sorry, Mark. Mark is being patient with me. Not to bend over anymore. So you got that area? We wait a lot. You know, a British, in Britain, they did a survey recently. They found out that on the average, at least in Britain, the average person, they estimate, spends time waiting in a line, waiting for phone calls, waiting for people, waiting an average of 6 months over the course of their lifetime. So 180 days on the average, 24 hours a day. Imagine that, for 24 hours a day, just sitting and waiting. That's how most of us spend 6 months of our lives, just waiting. I mean, we wait for all kinds of things, don't we? I mean, we wait for dinner, test results, those special packages that you've ordered from eBay, hoping they'll get here before Christmas. We wait on freeways, on the phone. We wait online. And if you have dial-up, you can double that number. I think it's a full year you wait if you still have dial-up. We wait in doctor's offices. We wait in ticket lines. We wait in restaurants. We wait five times in a restaurant, don't we? We wait to be seated. We wait for the menu. We wait for to order. We wait for food. And the worst part is we wait to pay. We wait all the time. And the worst for me, as you know, as I've told you stories, my bad stories of having to wait behind stupid drivers, okay? Irritating drivers. And we wait, and we just want to, if we could just bump them or something. And it reminds me of the story of the elderly gentleman that his car broke down right in the middle of the intersection. And he was trying to get it go. He couldn't get it going, and the guy behind him was just kind of laying on the horn. Couldn't get it going, so the elderly gentleman slowly just stepped out of his car and walked back to the guy that was honking at him and just said, "Hey, you know, I'm really sorry. I can't seem to get my car started. I tell you what, how about we do this? How about you go try to start my car, and I'll sit here and honk at you? How would that be?" It's hard to be patient. Here's what one person said. Patience is something you admire in the driver behind you, but not in the one ahead of you. Patience. It's hard to do. It takes God's help, doesn't it? Oftentimes, whatever that area is that you are locked into right here, that one area, you got to understand something. It's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait for that thing. And we need God's help. And God wants to help us wait and be patient in that area. Some of us are like, God, I need patience and I need it now. I want it right now. And we do. God, help me be patient with you. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, the quintessential definition of love. The first quality of love is what? Patience. Love is patient. And we know in 1 John 4:8 it says God is what? Love. So if love is patient, it means God is patient. And we know that we have lots of verses that talk about God's patience. So if we want to be like God, we need to be what? We need to be patient. I need to be patient. It is God-like to be patient. It's loving to be patient. It's unloving to be impatient or angry or quick to anger. Or to not trust God in that one area where you're waiting and you're frustrated and you're thinking, God, are you ever going to do this one thing? If we're going to be like God, we need to learn how to be patient. And tonight, James is going to dive into the area. Last week we started off with, listen, you rich people, wail, weep and wail. You know, that's how we started last week. It wasn't a pretty section of verses. It's a pretty rough section. Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. He changes his tone just a little bit tonight, which I'm thankful for. He lightens up just a tad. And he basically says, brothers, brethren, brothers and sisters, be patient. Be patient. Maybe he's backing off. I don't know. The thought just came to me. Maybe God even spoke to his heart. He was pretty strong in those verses. Maybe God was telling him, James, be patient with those wicked rich people. Be patient, James. Maybe he was getting rebuked himself. I don't know. But for sure, what he communicates with us is you need to be patient. So what I want to look at, what we're going to pull out from these verses here in James chapter 5 is when we should be patient, why we should be patient, and how we should be patient, okay? And we'll jump around a little bit. We're going to do it a little bit different. In these section of verses, we're going to jump around and glean a number of things from these verses. So we're going to look, first of all, at when we should be patient. You could be thinking, when? Yeah, when? You're thinking we should be patient all the time, and you're right. We should be patient all the time. The Bible or God never gives us leeway that says, oh, on these occasions you can be impatient. We need to be patient all the time, but there are certain times where we need to have our radar up and be ready, because this is a time where I'll be tempted to be impatient. I just want to look at three areas where we can tend to be impatient, ones we need to be careful of. These are danger zones, in other words. All right, so let's look at three areas when we should be patient. First one is this. We should be patient when circumstances are uncontrollable. And James uses some good illustrations here to help us understand this principle. When we can't change the circumstances, we got to be careful not to be impatient there. Be ready to be patient. Understand, this is a good time to be patient when you can't change the circumstances. James says this. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. In other words, James is saying, consider the farmer. Now, how many of you are from the Midwest? How many good Midwest? No, don't be shamed. I'm from the Midwest. Go ahead and raise the right other. It's okay. Thank you. Proud Midwesterner over here. The Midwest, I love the Midwest. You see, is that picture? Let me see that picture again. That's a typical Iowa farmscape. When we drive from Nebraska into Iowa, this is what we see in the summertime. It's beautiful. Rolling hills, cornfields, and I lived in a big city, but I had a lot of summer jobs working on farms, whether it's baling hay or detasseling or walking beans. I worked for a seed corn company for many years when I was in college, and I planted lots of seeds. I drove tractors. I harvested. I cultivated. I did it all. I wasn't a farmer, but I worked on farms. I got to see farmers in action. And whenever the Bible gives you an illustration, you know what? You should meditate on it. You should stop and think about it. James is telling us, he says, listen, you need to be patient. And then he says this, consider the farmer. So we need to do that. You should stop and think about the farmer. Think about the farmer when it comes to patience. It says, and think about what he has to do. He has to wait for the autumn and spring rains before he can get his valuable crop. You know, that is so true. You know, when you plant crops, a farmer has to exhibit tremendous faith, doesn't he? They have to plant the crop, they cultivate it, then they put the seeds down, and they have to be patient. You know, as soon as the crop, the corn or the beans or whatever start coming up, you don't go out and harvest them. You have to wait, and you watch them. And you have no control over the weather. If it's a scorching summer, it could dry everything out. If you get too much rain at the wrong time, it could wash it all out. A farmer has to display tremendous faith. And has to watch the crop. As the crop comes up, you have to wait and watch it. Even as it gets mature, you can't harvest it until just the right time. Did you know that with standing field corn? Field corn is the corn that they feed, you know, cattle, not the sweet corn that Bob was eating, but field corn is what they feed the cattle. And that corn, they let it field dry most of the time. Okay, so the corn matures, they watch it, these farmers watch it grow up, and they let it sit in the field for a certain amount of time. And what they do is they go out and test the kernels, they test the moisture content in those kernels, because it has to be a certain point so they can get the maximum price for it at when they take it to market. If it's too moist, they have to take it and get it dried by machine. You see, even then you can think, well, look at it, it's sitting out in the field, it's ripe, it's mature. Why don't you just go get it? They have to be patient even then. And James says, listen, learn something from the farmer. See how patient he is. He doesn't just quickly, as soon as it sprouts up, harvest it because there would be no fruit. Even after it's ripe, he has to wait for it to be just right. In our lives, God wants us to be patient. With that area you're thinking about, God wants you to be patient. And consider the farmer. Sometimes God just says, you got to wait, not yet. And we're tempted to pick it too soon, aren't we? We're tempted to get in and manipulate circumstances so that we get what we want. And God says, no, don't do that. It won't yield the fruit that I want it to yield. In your life, you need to persevere and wait and trust. See, you and I, we try to control things by worrying. Can you imagine a farmer worrying? Those guys, that's why they're so laid back, you know? They know they can't control anything. They have no control over the weather. But we try to control things by worrying and manipulating. Oftentimes we take things into our own hands. And God says, no, I just want you to take your hands off and trust me. Just like the farmer has to trust me, I want you to. In the Bible it says, worrying about the future, Jesus says, listen, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? How many could add an hour to your life? How many of you could take away a few hours by worrying? Yeah, we know that's a fact. Jesus said this, it's kind of funny. He says, how many of you can add a single inch to your height by worrying? How foolish if you want to be taller and you worry about, if I was just taller, you know, it ain't going to happen. Jesus says, as foolish as that is, it's foolish for you to worry about your circumstances in the future. God says, I will take care of it. Consider the farmer. You know, we've had a great opportunity up in Sandy, at the Sandy location, to trust God because we have a building there that we're on a 30-day notice. And we have been for 4 years, meaning all they have to do is give us a 30-day notice and we have to leave. So we have to take a church of 400, 450 people and be gone in 30 days. And that's the only way they would give us a lease. We didn't have a place at the time. So we were thrilled with any place to meet. And you know, that's strengthened my faith. Because there's different times I get letters from the people that own the property managers, and they're certified, which means I got to sign them. Which is, in my mind, it's never a good thing, okay, when the mailman says, you got to sign this. No, it's from these guys, and I'm thinking, what am I thinking? They're going to kick us out. You know, this is it. You know, so I sign it and sit down and open up slowly. My wife sits down next to me and like, open up. Usually it's just a rent raise. So far it's just been a rent raise. One time it was. It says, you got to be out. We're going to tear it down. And you have to be out. Then it gave us 60 days. And this was just about a year ago. It's like, God, this has been your deal all along. And we have learned to display faith. Now, that wouldn't be fun for us, for sure, to have to move a church in 60 days. But they were going to tear it down. They had the final bid, it said, on demolition. And so we started praying. We just said, God, we gave it to God. And about 4 days later, they called back and said, the whole deal fell through. And this is the way they said it to me. I guess you'll be there for a while. It's all right, God. And it stretches our faith. But what good, you know, I talk to other pastors and they just kind of look at me and say, you're what? 30 days and you'd have to leave your building? And so, yeah, that's the way it is. And you know, they're amazed. And judging by their reaction, I realize that God has taught me a few things. I mean, I haven't arrived, but in this area, it's kind of like I have learned to get up to God. I have no choice. And what good would it be to worry about it? All my worrying is not going to get us there one extra day, is it? God says, just consider the farmer. You know, you'll live longer, I think. There'll be less stress in your life. Number two, when we should be patient is when people are unchangeable. First, when circumstances, you can't change them. Second, when people are unchangeable. And he uses another illustration. James says, brothers, as an example of patience, here's an example, guys. Got to consider it. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Consider the prophets of old. Think about the prophets found in the Bible. What was their main job? Well, I'll tell you what their main job was. For most of them, their main job was try to change people's minds and attitudes. That's all repent means, is to turn away from what's wrong and head toward what's right. That was the job of the prophets, to change people's minds, to help them repent and turn back to God. And James says, consider the prophets. You want to talk about patience, consider the prophets. Because oftentimes, did the people change their minds? Oftentimes, did the people repent? Most times they did not. You know what? People are hard to work with. And James says, listen, consider the prophets. Their job was to try to change people, and people resist change. People hate change. You probably hate change. And James says, consider these guys. They were patient. Have you tried to change somebody lately? Try to change your roommate? Have you tried to change your wife or your husband? Try to change your mom or your dad? Try to change a policeman's mind when he's giving you a ticket? Have you tried to change anybody's mind lately? It's hard to change people's mind or their attitudes or their lives. Listen, this is primarily what I try to do. Even during my teachings, I'm asking God to help me influence you for good. And it's hard to do. You know, I teach people one-on-one a lot of times. I can teach people for years, and I'm amazed at how I don't get through. I mean, I am baffled at how I don't get through sometimes. And I know I've said this to you 100 times, and you're not getting it. What is going on? It is hard, isn't it, to change people? James says, consider that. And these guys who try to change people's lives, look at their lives, consider the prophets and be patient like them. It does no good to get frustrated when you can't change them. We need to trust in God. Listen, the Greek word for patience there is this, makrothumos. The word macro comes from long or drawn out, and thumos is where we get the word thermometer. It means heat, has to do with heat. So the full meaning would literally mean takes a long time to heat up or to get angry. God wants us to be long-suffering, not short-fused, but long-suffering in our patience when it comes to people who will not change. And I got to tell you something. If you're married, you got to learn this lesson, that God has not made you the Holy Spirit in your spouse's life to change them. You are not. And you need to learn how to be long-suffering. Parents, we need to be long-suffering with our children and teach our kids how to be long-suffering, to have a long fuse, to be very patient with one another. So if you're trying to change somebody and it's not working, get ready. God wants to test your patience. Here's a third when that we need to be on our guard. When problems are unexplainable. First, when circumstances, you can't control them. When people are unchangeable. And third, when problems are unexplainable. You don't understand it, in other words. You need to be on your guard. You're going to be tested in your patience. James continues in verse 11. The first part says, have you heard, or you have heard, of Job's perseverance? The third example, Job. You've heard of Job. You guys know who Job is? Job was a guy who had an extremely bad day. You thought you had a bad day today. It doesn't compare anything to Job. And James says, you got to think about Job and think about what he went through. Consider Job. He was the Super Bowl of suffering. He is an all-star of suffering. None of you have suffered like Job. Do you realize on one day he lost all his money, all his resources, all his wealth was gone in one day. He had 7 beautiful girls. They were all killed the same day. He had 3 beautiful boys. They were all killed that day. That was a bad day. Not only that, but Job was afflicted with sores and wounds, so he couldn't even lay down. He couldn't even sleep. He had boils that were pussing. He was scraping himself with pottery. The only thing God left him was a wife that nagged him and tried to get him to turn against God. That's all he had left. He had a bad day. And James says, consider Job. You've heard of his perseverance. And the worst part of it, it seems like Job didn't even know why it was happening. I think that's safe to say. He didn't understand why it was happening. Can anybody relate to that? That's the hardest kind of suffering, is it not? You can suffer for a while if you understand why you're suffering, you understand the source of your sickness, or understand the source of the friction between you and that other person. You can suffer longer, but if you don't even understand, it says that there was no one like Job. God's words. There was no one like him. He had no idea why he was suffering. And sometimes that's the way circumstances are. And God says you need to be ready to be patient. You need to be ready to be tested in your patience. When you can't understand, when you're thinking life isn't fair. And I think we're raising, honestly, a whole generation of kids that don't understand this principle, that life is not fair. We have wrong expectations. I think we train our kids to have wrong expectations that everything should go your way. Christians, we got to understand something. God never promised that in our lives. That everything was going to go just right. That everything was going to be wonderful. We're going to get everything we want. As a matter of fact, God says, if you're really following me, then you need to take up your cross and die. We know the Bible says that. Understand, it doesn't say that everything in your life is going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. He says you will suffer. You need to follow in the Master's footsteps. I thought this was somewhat comical. That some things we should be teaching our children about life. Here's just a number of rules here. I'll read them to you. Rule number one, we should be teaching our kids, life is not fair. This is written to a teenager. Life is not fair. Get used to it. The average teenager uses the phrase, it's not fair, about 8 times a day. Most got it from their parents. That's rule number one, life's not fair. Rule number two, the real world, teenager, doesn't care about your self-esteem as your school does. It'll expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. This may come as a shock. Usually, when inflated self-esteem meets reality, kids complain that it's not fair. That's rule number two. Rule number three, kids, sorry, you won't make $80,000 a year right out of high school. You may even have to wear a uniform that doesn't have a Gap label on it. Rule number four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. He doesn't have tenure, so he tends to get a bit edgier. When you mess up, he's not going to ask you how you feel about it. Number five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for flipping burgers. They called it opportunity. Rule number six, it's not your parents' fault. If you blow it, you are responsible. This is the flip side of it's my life and you're not the boss of me and other eloquent statements. When you turn 18, it's on your dime. Don't whine about it or you'll sound like a baby boomer. Rule number seven, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they seem now. Rule number eight, life is not divided up in semesters, and you don't get summers off, not even Easter break. They expect you to show up every day for 8 hours a day, and you don't get a new life every 10 weeks. It just goes on and on and on and on. Rule number nine, television is not real. Your life is not a sitcom. Your problems will not be solved in 30 minutes, minus time for commercials. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shops to get jobs. Your friends will not be as perky or as polite as TV actors. And rule number 10, be nice to nerds, you may end up working for them. We need to learn how to be patient, especially when things seem unexplainable, when suffering or things come into your life that are unexplainable. That's the whens of when to be patient. Let's look at some whys. Why should we be patient? Here's three good reasons why we should be patient. First one is this, because God's in control. And Steele alluded to this during the worship. And James comes back to it. In James chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near." Here's another translation. The Phillips translation says it this way. "So you must be patient, resting your hearts on the ultimate certainty." I like the way it says it. The ultimate certainty, the Lord's coming is very near. So what's the ultimate certainty according to the Phillips translation? The Lord's coming is very near. That should give you hope. That should help you be patient. Why should you be patient? Because God's coming back. He could come back tonight. And He wants you to be patient in the midst of your suffering. You don't want to be found being impatient when God comes back. Be patient. God's coming back, and He's coming back soon. That is the ultimate control. And understand this, that nothing happens in your life that God has not seen come across His desk and stamped approved on it. God is in control, and you can be patient because you know that. My kids can be patient because they know Dad's in control of a circumstance. Now, sometimes they're impatient, but it makes no sense. If we're driving down the road heading for something, my kids are, when we're going to be there, you know, that doesn't help anything. The other day, kids were getting ready to take them to some band practice or youth group or something, and Joseph and Stephen, "Dad, we got to get going." I said, "I know it. I just got to go get brush my teeth and whatnot." And, "Dad, we got to get..." And I just said, "Enough." I said, "I just want you to know." I got in the car and said, "Guys, I just want you to know something. I know what time we have to be there. I know we're going to be a couple minutes late. And just so you understand, when you nag me and you badger me," and because they kept doing it, "that doesn't help at all. As a matter of fact, I slow down a little bit when I hear that. Just so you know that." Understand this. God is coming back. He is in control. We can relax. We can relax. That's why we should not worry. That's why we can be patient. And understand this, God will never abandon us. Job persevered, as we read there, and we can persevere. God's coming back. This is all going to end soon. Everything's going to be over. I hope you understand that. But this life is temporary. This life is temporary. Real life starts after you die, which is coming quicker than you think. This life is a blip on the screen, and God is in control of all of that. And we can relax and we can trust Him with whatever that issue is that you're thinking about. You can relax and trust Him. He is in control, and He will never abandon you. I hope you believe that. And He's coming back. Let's move on. Number two, why can we be patient? Because God rewards patience. As it says in verse 11, James says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered." We can also read in Matthew, Jesus says a similar thing. Verse 13 and 14, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven." Do you realize you can do that? You can rejoice even when things are hard, when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now understand, there's a difference when you do something completely boneheaded. That's a whole different thing than being insulted for the name of Christ, for standing up for Christ. But when you are living your life the best you know how before God, and you have hard things come into your life, you can rejoice, you can stand up and rejoice, you can jump up and down. I've done that at times. I have at different opportunities when we have tried to get the gospel out to people, whether it's handing out tracts or preaching on campus at Iowa State University. Different times we have been bold with the gospel. You know, some people haven't liked it very much. I have been spit on. I've had people spit in my face. I've had ice cream cones dumped on my head. I've had people threaten to knock me out and get in my face. I had people throwing rocks at me. Just this last week, someone told me to go to hell. They yelled at me and left the door last week after I got done praying for them. I don't think it was interesting. What did I do? I rejoiced. I just told the guy I'd give him some food money and prayed for him, and he went berserk. What do? We're patient. We relax. We rejoice. we're going to be blessed. Do you understand that? That God rewards patience. He does. That's what James is saying. He rewards patience. You and I need to learn how to be patient and believe that God will reward us. Matter of fact, if we go to Job's life, find something amazing at the end of Job's life. After all his sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys and his children, all his houses were destroyed. At the end of his life, it says this in Job 42, verse 12. It says, The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. Understand, he was probably one of the richest men on earth at that time. And it says God blessed him more in the latter part. Gave him double the sheep, double the camels and oxen, double the donkeys. Gave him seven more sons, and three more daughters. It says they were the most beautiful women in all the land. God doubly blessed him because of his perseverance. He didn't even understand what was going on, yet he was patient, wasn't he? God blesses perseverance. You know that one area you're working on? God will reward you. Do you believe that? If you're patient and you trust Him. If your trust is in God, you say, God, I trust you with this. This is so hard, God. I want you to do this right now, but I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to trust you. I don't even understand why this is happening. I don't understand why that person said that to me or did that to me. I don't understand that, but God, I trust you. There will be a reward. Oh, there'll be a reward. What a day that'll be. And you got to believe that. That'll help you be patient as you believe that. And God says it's going to happen. You know, what's our default, though? When we're wronged, when we're hurt, when people abuse us, people say things about us, what do we want to do naturally? We want to retaliate. We want to go Rambo on people, okay? You know, I have been so nice to you. I have done everything so nice. I've tried so hard with you. And every time you just do this and do this, and if he does it one more time, I'm going to go ballistic and nobody would blame me. And that's what we think. And we think, I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to go vigilante on this person. And you know, there is some satisfaction in that, but understand this. God says, don't do it. God says in Romans 12 that revenge is mine. It is not yours. Revenge is not ours to take. Sometimes it's kind of sweet, though. I like this story. Just a simple little thing. Andre Dawson played for the Cubs in the mid-80s. Very good baseball player and all-star baseball player. And he got at that time a huge fine. It was $1,000, but back then it was a huge fine because he challenged the call of the home plate umpire on a strike. He was up to bat and he called a strike and he was so mad he got kicked out of the game, but he challenged this umpire and he got a $1,000 fine. What I think is funny is that when he wrote the check for the fine, this is what he put in the memo. Donation to the blind. So sometimes revenge is kind of fun to take, even when it's subtle. All right, the third reason we should be patient, why we should be patient, is because this. Because God is working things out. Amen? We believe this. James 5:11, we read this. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Again, you got to read the book of Job and go, how did it end up, God? It's horrible, the suffering and all that he suffered. But you got to read the end of the book. And God blessed him more in the latter part of his life than he did the beginning. He got double. God blessed him. He persevered. And God is in control. He's in control of your life. He's working in your life. And no matter what you're praying, no matter what you're waiting for, understand this, that delay does not mean denial. And this is an important lesson I learned as a young Christian about prayer. And I found it in Daniel chapter 10. And I'll just summarize for you this little section here. Daniel, you know Daniel? He'd been given a vision and it bothered him. He was a prophet of God and God gave him this vision and it physically troubled him. And he had trouble sleeping. It says he prayed and he fasted and he wept because he didn't understand this vision. And he was asking God, God, help me understand this vision. I don't understand it. And it says for 3 weeks, not just an hour, not just a couple days, not just 1 week or 2 weeks, but for 3 weeks he fasted and wept and prayed, asking God, begging God, this man of God, God, answer my prayer. A very interesting thing happened as we read in the text is this. Here's what it says. An angel came to Daniel after 3 weeks and said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Listen carefully. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words, to your prayer." When did the angel come to answer the prayer? On the first day. You know what happened though? He was held up. There was a literal spiritual battle in heaven between an archangel and Lucifer. And the Bible says that Michael, the archangel, had to come help him. He said this in verse 13, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, 3 weeks. There was a spiritual battle in heaven between angels and evil forces. But listen, the prayer was answered the first day. But it took 3 weeks for the angel to get to Daniel." Are you catching this? There's some tremendous insight into prayer here. God always, always answers prayer. Always. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. But He always answers it. Sometimes it's wait. This has helped me in my prayer life. Understanding, God, I can trust You. My prayer is now more, I trust You. I don't need it right now. I would like it right now. But I trust You. That You'll answer my prayer. You'll be faithful, God. One way or another, You have answered my prayer. Maybe there's a spiritual battle going on in heaven. God, I trust You. That's how I pray. I trust You with the answer. And I can wait. Because God is in control. Just like it says in Romans 8. God says in Romans 8, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you." Well, that's Jeremiah 29:11. It says in Romans 8, that "For I know the plans are..." Well, I wrote it in wrong. I think I have it right here. "And we know that in all things..." There we go. "And then we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Doesn't say that all things are good. It says God works all things for good. For those who are trusting Him, waiting on Him, patiently waiting on God, saying, "I trust You, God." God says, "I'll work it out. Do you trust Me? Continue to trust Me," is what God says. You guys ever heard of George Mueller? Man of God, who years ago, back in the mid-1800s, this man was a man of God. And he determined to do something. He wanted to do good in the world. And he decided that he would do something crazy. He decided that he wouldn't ask any man for any help, any human being for help. He would only ask God. He would only ask God. And you know what he was trying to do? He was starting orphanages. And he wanted to help little kids. But he determined in his heart that he wasn't going to ask any man. He was only going to ask God. Make all his requests to God for everything. I mean for everything. For his food. For his money. For his salary. For houses to put these orphans in. To take care of all their needs. He just prayed. Can you imagine that today? Here's my business plan. Yeah, I'm just going to ask God for all these finances. That's my plan. You know, they think you're crazy. But that's what this man did. And this book, he's got other books, but he used to journal and he would just write down all his needs, everything he needed, and then how God answered the prayers. Even if people owed him money, he wouldn't call him and say, "You owe me money." He would pray, say, "God, remind that person that they owe me money because the kids need food." There's a story, one story in particular that's become fairly famous. It's a true story. A man of faith, he had orphans around his table. Okay, he had orphans around his table. He asked whoever's cooking the food, "What do we have in the cupboard?" And they said, "We don't have anything." "We don't have anything?" "No, not a scrap of food. Nothing for these kids that are all waiting." He said, "Well, set the table." So the kids set the table. He said, "Kids, sit down." They had all the kids sit down. So the kids, thank God for the meal we're about to get. They had nothing in the house. There was no food. And the kids were kind of looking at each other and they bowed and prayed. When they got done praying, somebody knocked on the door. It was a milk truck that had broken down right in front of their house. And the guy literally, true story, said, "You know, my wheel broke off. It's not going to get fixed today. All this stuff is going to go bad. Do you know anybody that could use a bunch of milk and cheese and dairy products?" And the kids ate that morning breakfast. They sat down with nothing. And George Mueller, with his faith, they prayed and thanked God ahead of time, knowing God was going to work it out. I don't know if I have that kind of faith. Man, I want it. Do you have faith for that one thing? That one thing, your plate's empty right now, and you're looking at it and going, man, God, I don't know if you can fill this. There's nothing in the cupboards here, God. It doesn't look like this is going to happen. Do you have faith to continue to trust God and thank Him ahead of time? Do you? Finally, quickly, how to be patient. How do we practice patience? What am I supposed to do when you're waiting? First of all, you should wait expectantly. That's how you should wait, expectantly. In verse 7, again, it said this. We read it. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Again, think of the farmer and how expectant they are. I like what it says in Psalm 130. I wait expectantly. I wait expectantly, trusting God to help, for He has promised. That's a great verse. Wait expectantly. Are you waiting expectantly like George Mueller and all those kids around the table? Just lock into that picture with that need that you have. Are you waiting expectantly, or are you grumbling, complaining, being bummed out, being depressed, not reading your Bible? It's affecting you because you don't think God's going to answer. Or are you expecting God to answer? You know, I think of waiting expectantly. I think of my 9-year-old Jonathan for his last birthday just a little while ago, a couple months ago. This boy was excited. He's pretty creative. He gets pretty excited about his birthday, okay? He was waiting expectantly. This little boy planned his own breakfast menu. He planned his own lunch menu. He planned he planned everything that we were going to have. And we do that on birthdays. You can have whatever you want to eat. Well, I'll eat it with you. Plan his dinner. He planned how we're going to come into the room to wake him up with a video camera. He choreographed it. I'm not kidding. He choreographed it before it happened, the night before. He told us exactly how we were supposed to come in and how I was supposed to do the camera. He put up all his own decorations. Put up streamers all over the house, just the way he likes them. He picked his birthday cake, drew out what he wanted on his birthday cake. My wife made it. That boy was excited about his birthday. He was waiting, expecting. He made one of those paper chains. And every day, he took it off. He knew his birthday was a ways off, so this was months out. He was taking paper. He was waiting expectantly. Because he knew good was coming. Men and women, do you believe good's coming? Are you believing God in that one area? The good is right around the corner. Are you preparing? Are you expecting? Are you smiling? Are you excited? Are you planning for God to bring good into your life? Or are you resigned, thinking that God's not going to answer? God wants you to wait expectantly, okay? Number two, God wants us to wait quietly. He wants us to wait quietly. Don't grumble, James says in verse 9, against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble. Most of us can wait as long as we can grumble about it. Or whine about it. Or complain about it. You know, I want to tell you something. You will shine like a star in the universe if you do one thing. Or in other words, don't do one thing, and that is grumble. It says that in Philippians. Just don't grumble. If you go to school and you're in the dorms, what does everybody complain about in dorms? The dorm food, right? I mean, everybody complains. That's the topic of the table. You know, when I was doing college ministry, that was one thing I emphasized to all the guys I was discipling. Don't complain about the food. Don't do it. And you will stand out. People will look at you funny. Why isn't he complaining? Why? He even said that was good. You can find something good about it. Don't complain, the Bible says. Be quiet. I think there's a verse here. Well, there's a verse in Lamentations that says this. It's good to wait quietly. It's good to wait quietly. Reminds me of the illustration of this. I read about a speedboat accident. Happened years ago. One of those really high-speed speedboat races. You know, you've seen them. One guy hit a wave wrong and went back and he went way up in the air and slammed into the water, and the speedboat driver says, I was pushed way underwater. I was so disoriented that the water was black. I didn't know where I was. He said he started panicking and trying to swim, but he thought he might be swimming down. He didn't know which way was up. And finally, he realized if he would just be quiet and relax, that the buoyancy of his life vest would take him in the right direction. And you and I, in the confusion and the frustration of waiting for God, oftentimes what we need to do is just be quiet and relax and quit complaining and quit arguing and whining. And God will lead you. Last verse we want to look at, above all else, my brothers, don't swear. Above all, my brothers, don't swear. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago, about our language. It comes out of our heart. Whoops, where did it go? Right there. Don't swear. Oftentimes that comes from frustration, doesn't it? We're just frustrated. Let's go on. Last point. Wait confidently. First, we wait expectantly, quietly, and confidently. James 5:11 says, you've heard of Job's perseverance? And what the Lord finally brought about, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Understand, Job never lost his confidence. Now, he didn't like life. Life was not fun. Life was hard, but he didn't lose confidence in God. He never rejected God, though his wife said, curse God and die, husband. And he said, woman, I ain't going to do that. And he didn't. He held his confidence in God. He was still. He was quiet. And that's the way God wants us to be. One last good quote from Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. I like this. He says, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. That's waiting on God. Activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing. And this is the hardest one, until the command is given. That's the hardest one, isn't it? I don't know what it is that you're waiting for God on. I don't know what issue you have. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a character quality that you're waiting for God to change you and you're so frustrated with it. Maybe it's a new job promotion. Maybe it's direction for something. You're waiting on God. You're waiting for someone else to change. That is so hard. Some circumstance. Maybe it's a health issue. I don't know what it is for you. God says, you can trust me. You can trust me. Wait patiently. Wait expectantly. Wait quietly. And I will answer eventually. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. And thank you for your reminder for us, for me. I need to be patient. Lord, it's so hard to be patient. So hard to be patient for me with circumstances that are out of control, that seem out of control. When people seem out of control, God, that's so hard for me. My problems, when I don't understand, why am I having this? Why is this happening to me? And God, I'm just so impressed that there's people out here tonight that some that have been waiting, oh, just for so long for that one thing, that one person, that one circumstance, that one test result. They're waiting. They're waiting. It's gotten hard. They're tempted to give up. God, I pray that you would strengthen their hearts right now. I pray that they would set their table again tonight. They put that plate out in front of them. They get their silverware out. They put their napkin in their neck and they would look at you and say, God, I trust you. I trust you to fill this plate with what will satisfy me. I don't know how long it's going to take, God, but I trust you. There's nothing in the cupboard right now, but I trust you. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to wait expectantly and confidently, God, that you can answer. I trust you to do that. Give them grace, God. It's so hard. It is hard, God. But help us take courage from Job, from the farmer, from the prophets, and their examples to us. Give them supernatural grace for that one area that they're waiting on you. Help them wait on you better as a result of tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.